Thank you so much for the Word of God. That's how we live. That's how we must give an account to our faith. It's the Word of God. Hallelujah. So I ask, Father, today that you anoint the ears of the hearers, anoint the lips of the speaker. Father, we want revelation birth because it's revelation knowledge that causes us to grow and expand and to develop. Father, whatever you're able to birth in us as revelation, that is what is our victory for this world to overcome it. So I pray that as I share your word today, I pray that your people grasp clearly, get a clear understanding of the tremendous importance of the operation of our faith based off the Word of God. Amen and amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, we're living in a very difficult time. We're living in a time period probably that is the Bible speaks of very clearly, that it's a troublesome time. It's a time where men and women, their hearts are failing them. There's not the peace that should be. And it's not that God has not provided peace for us, because He has. Amen? It's whether we decide to enter into that peace or we're going to be overcome by it. It's a choice that we have to make. And we've been talking about faith and how our faith is based upon the Word of God for our dispensation, our generation. We've been covering it Wednesday night. We've been covering it Sunday night. We've been covering it Sunday morning. And that our faith for our time period is not the same as the time frame when Jesus walked this earth. He walked and He introduced the Father through Himself. He was the literal living Word operating and manifesting Himself on planet Earth. And He was exposing the love and the goodness of God. That was His purpose, is to come and show the heart of the Father. For a long time, we've always thought that God came to prove who He was. And that's not true. God did not come to prove who He was. He came to expose who He is. Amen. Amen. And it's the goodness of God that God wants men to know. It's His goodness that God wants men to know. For years, the church, at least the church that I'm aware of, has introduced my Father not as one who's concerned for me, but one who brings judgment on me through the awareness of my faults. I call it condemnation preaching. And, you know, sad to say that some Christians are not happy unless God is bringing judgment on them. I've had one Christian tell me one time, "I just can't hardly wait to go to church. I need a good strapping." And of course, the church that I was attending that time was capable of that. Because all as the minister do was just preach condemnation from the pulpit. And you know, I think if I had anything to learn from one of my main mentors, that's Kenneth Hagin, is always stay out of the ditch. Most Christians want to fall into the ditch. They want to go from one extreme to the other. And God, His delight is in a just weight. His delight is in a just measure. In other words, He wants everything balanced in our life the way it's supposed to be. He doesn't want us to get over one end or over to the other. He wants us to live a good and balanced life. And He wants us to live life more abundantly. Not only does He want to be the God that provides for us in the natural, but He also wants to be our Heavenly Father that provides for us in that which is spiritual. Amen. And if we're not careful, we can go from one extreme to the other. We can have everything all spirit and nothing in the natural. Or you can go the other way and God provides everything for you in the natural and they don't even do anything to present spiritual growth. Are you following what I'm talking about? And so we've got to have a balance in our life. That's why I did a series on natural versus that which is spiritual. God wants us to succeed in both realms. He wants us not only to succeed here, but He wants us to succeed when we're there. Amen. And how He did that is He provided everything for us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Hallelujah. And our faith has to be developed in such that where we trust the Lord more and more every day. Amen. Now, I'm well aware of the world that we're in as far as turmoil. Never before have I ever seen on television the tendency of war and the politics and the slamming of each other. And I don't know whether you've noticed it or not, but it's escalating at a tremendous rate. Lawlessness is just going rampant. I was watching yesterday on television that one corporate executive went on a rampage and wounded 13 of his employees and killed 9. Shot them dead. I guess it was in 1999. Just went berserk because he was running low on cash and he began to pick out certain people that were his enemies in life and made a decision to murder them. And so 2 days before he actually started shooting all these people up in the place of his employment, he murdered his wife and his two beautiful little children 2 days before his rampage. And he left a note saying that he didn't want them to grow up in this kind of world with these kind of people. And I don't know whether you notice it or not, but all the school shootings. You know that it's getting way out of hand, is it not? You know, and as disheartening as all this is, I can say one thing and I can say it boldly. That in spite of all that's going on, we still serve Shalom Shalom, the God of peace. The problem is that we as believers, we want to go and do our thing and cocoon ourselves. We don't want to reach out to a world that is in need of a risen Lord that said, I have come that the world might have peace and have it more abundantly. That is the whole purpose. That's what the angels declared in Bethlehem when the Savior was born. Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Well, what has happened? Why don't we have peace on earth and goodwill towards men? Well, the reason we don't is I largely feel, as a whole, predominantly, that the churches of America are not doing their job to evangelize those that do not have peace. You know what? You have the opportunity to evangelize somebody into peace. You know, we always think I've got to save them, but have you ever thought that salvation might come because you administer peace to their weary heart? Yep. Never before have I seen the world so prone for the gospel as it is now. Amen. I've gone to the fitness center and never before have I heard conversations that indicate to me now is the prime time to preach the gospel to a world that has no peace. You know, I look at TV and it can discourage you, but I'm looking at it from the viewpoint, this is the greatest time, this is the greatest hour for us to preach peace to a dying world. Why? Because things are getting worse. Hallelujah. Amen, Sean, because things are getting worse, which means it's a better opportunity for moi. The Bible says as these things begin to come upon it, look up and rejoice, for your redemption is drawing nigh. So this is the greatest opportunity for evangelism the world has known. You know, people want to see a smile on your face. They want to see you enter into the place of your business or the place where you work or the grocery store, wherever you go. God is looking for people that knows Shalom, Shalom, the God of their peace, so that you can walk in and your atmosphere, your presence would bring them peace.
Hallelujah.
I see Christians just going berserk because they can't keep up with an economy that is driving them constantly to make money. Gotta make money. And they abuse people. And believers should be at peace whatever they do. Amen? They should be at peace. Because the Bible says we have a God of peace. Hallelujah. 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 Never before has the opportunity for me to say something around people that don't know Jesus than this hour. If you would just open your ears up, you'll find that the world is crying out. I was there at the fitness center. And I heard these people talking, and they were talking about the turmoil that is in the world. Greatest opportunity to inject something in there. And I heard these two Christians. She was at the counter and she was bragging on the church split that the church is going through. And she had taken sides. And the other guy encouraging her in that. It's sad. I got so mad I didn't say anything. Because if I'd opened the mouth, I'd have slam dunked that situation real quick like. And I decided I'm just not going to be pushed to that. But you know, I love it when I sit in the sauna and somebody brings up a need and I can inject a word for it. I like this one lady. She said, you know, I perceive that you're a Christian. Isn't that cool? Because you can speak peace back into their life. But nowadays, we've got believers that can't speak peace back into their own family. Why is that? Well, largely because one wants to follow the Lord and the other one grows cold. We got to stay on top of ourselves because of the opportunity that we have. We've got to stay on top of ourselves and be alive with the kingdom of God within our heart. Have you ever noticed? You know what? We had a sister. I loved her so much. That when she drove down the road, you could tell she had a smile on her face. Now she's gone home to be with the Lord. But one time I was leaving here and I forgot where I was going. And she pulled up alongside me. And I'm driving along and I looked over at her and she's going. Smile. Because I guess I looked intense or whatever. You know. And so when I saw her in church, I said, what were you saying? Smile? She says, Pastor, you need to smile. She says, you're my pastor. You're leading me. You need to smile. And I said, oh, okay. And so whenever I think about it, when I'm driving, I want to smile. How many of you ever thought the way you walk is the way you talk to people? The way you walk is the way you talk to people. How many of you have gone to work on a blue Monday? I have to put up with something. I don't know how I'm going to handle it. Now, none of you have ever done that. But have you ever thought that today is the day to preach to everybody whom the God of peace you serve in a world that needs that, by walking into work different for once, with a smile on your face and a pep in your step. You ever thought about that? That's preaching the gospel. That's preaching the gospel. I told you a little story about Lloyd. I used to call him Little Lloyd Fauntleroy till the Lord convicted me. His name was Lloyd. And one thing that I made a decision when I was on the job is not to preach to everybody. Just be happy. But I'd listen to cassette tapes and stuff and drive everybody crazy. Smile. And I'll never forget the time that I walked in, and I've always believed that wherever I worked, I would have the opportunity to preach the gospel to every one of them. And I'll never forget going into our 15-minute break room. And at that time, everybody smoked, and because you couldn't smoke in the workplace. And so we'd have that break, and we'd have coffee and things. And I'd sit there, and I'd just read my Bible. And finally, this one guy leans back in his chair. He was our foreman. And he said, you know, I'm just as much a Christian as a Christian as you are. And I don't read that Bible that much. And I says, well, I love the Word of God. And he says, tell me. He says, I've been a Christian when I was born. I got a baptismal certificate. I was baptized as Christian. Well, what makes you any different than me? What does it mean to be saved? So what time we had left till the time we took the break, I told him. I preached the gospel because everyone was in that room. And I walked out, and you know, this one guy followed me. And he came up to me, he was nervous. And he said, how close are we to the end? And I says, why? He says, man, he says, I'm thinking that the Lord might come soon. And I said, well, are you a believer? And he says, uh-uh. Well, he wasn't in peace, you know. And I says, well, what you have to do is you have to give your heart and life to the Lord so that you'll have peace. So that no matter how it ends up, you'll be with the Lord. Amen. You know, and so he didn't really do too much, but eventually he did come to the Lord. Praise God. But I never forget my friend. He was in the sheet metal area, and he built these sheet metal. And his name was Joe. Remember Joe and his wife? She went to this church up north called the Chapel. And he didn't want nothing to do with Christianity because he was always condemned by his wife. She always preached on him. And always tried to convince him he was going to go to hell. And so he knew I loved the Lord, and he wasn't a Christian at that time. And so he came to me and he shared his heart with me. And he wanted to know if all churches were the same as his wife's. And at that time it was a place called Community Chapel. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. It was a big, huge church up north that got into weird doctrine and blew up. And they got into the spiritual solical connection teaching. And this is where you had to leave your husband or your wife and take on a spiritual soulish connection in the church. But what it was doing, it was creating havoc in the body. And people were getting divorced at a high rate. And of course, his wife had what you call a spiritual connection. And he was concerned she was falling in love with this guy because he noticed that things weren't happening too good in the home because, after all, he was just a rank sinner going to hell. So I convinced him that that was not doctrinal and that he did not have to believe that. And I guess I was the first one that understood his position. And so then I would preach to him and he'd go home and preach to his wife.
Hallelujah.
And he's not saved yet. Well, then finally, he got saved. I led him to the Lord. Matter of fact, he visited our church a few times. And he kept going back. And he was getting revelation from our church. And then he'd run back because it was over on 84th when he'd come. And he'd go running back to her and say, honey, no, that isn't right. This is what the truth is. And he'd try and share with her. Well, eventually she wanted a divorce. She left him and connected with this other person. It about devastated him. Finally got away from church for a while. But you know, praise God, he got back into church.
Hallelujah.
He got remarried. And he loves the Lord, and he's with the Lord. But he lives way up in Seattle. But he loves the Lord. Still serving the Lord to this day.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. But I was able to rescue him for thinking wrong about churches. Are you following me?
Yep.
And I got him off the focus of church and onto the focus of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, that's the key. See, sometimes we want to get people to believe in a certain doctrine or drive them a certain way. And really, all God wants you to do is be a good witness and give them what they need to serve the Lord with. Amen? And then they'll pick the church that they want to go to or whom they want to serve. But you got, and when you're witnessing people, you've got to make sure they get in the right church.
Amen.
You know, you don't want them to go off into Mormonism or something like that. But you want them to get into a church where the gospel is being preached. Hallelujah. And then believe that God will create a hunger in their heart. And I did this with Joe. I believed with my whole heart that he'd get a hunger for the things of God. And he got into a good church. And he's now serving the Lord. But you see, people, whether you realize or not, this church should be packed out.
Amen.
You know, and I've heard some of you say, well, you know, I'd bring more people with me. But you preach way too over our heads. And I'm going to tell you something. We get a good response from our television program. And listen, these people... one guy got saved off of our program, and I wasn't preaching anything that was too deep. I was just preaching the excitement of believing the Word of God. Are you following me? And whether you realize it or not, where the Word is being preached is where you need to take them. They just have to adjust and get used to you as a person preaching to God. But eventually they'll get it. Are you following me? Because salvation is not to bring somebody into the kingdom of God and keep them stupid. Salvation is to bring him into the kingdom of God as a newborn child and then cause him to grow thereby.
Amen.
That is more important than anything else.
Amen.
You see, because you're accountable for being a witness to a dying world that is having problems. Hallelujah. I was never so blessed here. I think it was last Sunday, four young men came up and said, you know, our friends, they influence us on drugs and I want you to pray for us that we stand strong and firm. What a blessing to have.
Yeah.
Pray for those four young men. You know what I mean? And listen, if we're not on fire, then it'll affect our kids. We've got to be on fire for the Lord. Our kids will be on fire for the Lord.
Amen.
And they'll be a good witness or testimony.
Amen.
Amen. I know the world wants to discourage you at preaching the gospel. You just have to be bold about it. You just have to be bold about it. Because they'll respect your boldness eventually. They'll come back on you. If you give them a word or an answer that will cause them to be at peace. Most Christians come to church and all they can do is find something to get upset about and gossip about. Or be mad. Well, really, when you should come to church so you can gulp in the Word of God so they can go and let that thing loose on a world that needs help. Amen?
Yes.
We have the answer for our life. But that world out there doesn't have the answer for their life. They don't have the answer for their life. And they need you to be an answer for their life.
Amen.
You know, we're doing 1 John. I think everybody ought to be in there. 1 John is a powerful book. It gives you insight. Now people are just starting to catch the revelation of it when I'm in there teaching. But one thing that is so powerful to understand about 1 John is that book John was reading, couldn't put it down until he finished it, gave it to me, and I started reading. Of course, I didn't last as long as he did because he kept going over these stories all the time. But it's about this business firm. It's called Leadership and Self-Deception. And the main, help me out on this, John, the main core of the book centers around self-deceived or being self-deceived. Right. Well, when I got into the book and started reading, now this is by people that are not saved. This is by a big corporation, a very successful corporation, and their theme is that when you become a leader, you've got to remove self-deception. Because if you can remove self-deception, you're more effective for the company. In other words, you need to learn about yourself. That is the whole essence of God coming into your life, is to remove the darkness that you're walking in so that the light of the glorious gospel will shine out through you. But darkness in you, and every one of us have it. Every one of us have a certain amount of self-deception. And if we don't deal with our own self-deceivedness, then we can't be true witnesses for the kingdom of God. It just ain't going to work. Because we can hinder the work of the kingdom of God in people's lives if we're not stable in our own walk with the Lord. And God has to get into a place of fellowship with you where He can reach into your heart and life and remove that self-centeredness in your life. Remove that things that are contrary to the gospel so they can put His truth into you, His light into you, and then you can succeed as being a good witness to the kingdom of God. Because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to witness to a world, but He doesn't want us to preach words to Him. He wants us to live it before Him. Then the words can come later. How many of you are following what I'm saying? You know, I didn't mind putting on the back of my 38 Chevy, Jesus is the answer. I didn't mind that. I got so excited. But when I got out on the road one day, and I don't know what I did to this day to make this guy mad, but he pulled up next to me, he was swearing. He said, "Hey, brother, did Jesus teach you how to drive?" So I decided I'm going to take that logo off there. Because I knew that they wouldn't understand. Jesus didn't teach me how to drive, but I knew that I was putting Jesus' name up on the billboard. That meant I had to be a perfect driver so I wouldn't bring a reproach to the gospel. So I took it off. I took it off because I didn't want His name slandered for my driving. And I wasn't perfect anyway. Now, even before I did that, I got mad at the guy. I rolled my window down and told him off. And it dawned on me after I drove off, that sign was on the back of my car. I got to thinking, oh no. I'll never forget leaving church here one day. I'm driving along up 512, you know, towards South Tacoma Way. You know how you can veer off to get on I-5, or you can go straight ahead. So I'm driving along, and I decide to click over. And so I'm driving along, and this car all of a sudden just speeds up, comes alongside me, and keeps me from going over. So I speed it up, and they speed it up. And I'm saying, "Dang, this guy." And I looked over, it's one of my church members. And he looks at me, and he goes, "Run over." Pastor, and I got to thinking, man, is he that way when he's away from church? I'll never forget going down 6th Avenue, and you get to Pearl. You know how you have a direct right-hand turning lane to get in that lane, and you know how it gets backed up to get up on 16 there and stuff. I decided one day, as pastor, I ain't waiting on this truck. I'm going to zip around him. So he's in the right lane, and I'm in the outer lane, and I'm just going to zip around him. And so I'd start to edge up, and I don't even look at the guy because I don't want to. Because I would cut in front of him. "I ain't going to sit there and wait." And I did. I cut right in front of me. He started up. And we go, "Ah!" And I look over. It's Aaron's brother-in-law. Adina's husband. I'm going, oh, and he goes, oh, hi, Pastor. You are, that is. I was so embarrassed. You think you're going to get away with something, but it always backfires on you. You know that? It always does to try and destroy your testimony. Because every bit of your walk with the Lord is your witness before the world. We can't get away with it. It's just a fact. And we have to be at peace. And we have to, our testimony has to be what it is for the sake of the world. Not only preach to people while you're at church, but also preach to them while you're out there. That is so important. So important. Because the world doesn't understand Jesus except through you. That's the only way that they know Jesus. And sad to say, a lot of people draw their conclusion simply because of the testimony that they have of Christians. And they themselves never get into church and never learn anything about the Lord. Have you ever noticed that? I had one guy say, I never go to church, them hypocrites. And I boldly spoke out and I said, let me ask you something. Why would you not want to go to church because of the hypocrites? Does that mean they'll make you a hypocrite? That's what I told the guy because it angered me. That was his excuse to stay out of church. Now, this guy's not saved, but I confronted him. I says, well, is that going to make you a hypocrite? Well, you know what his answer was? No, I wouldn't be a hypocrite. I said, well, it's all right to go to church because you might turn him around. You see, it's just these mind games that we get to going as an excuse is not to be in church. And church is important. Did you know that your church is just as important with your walk with the Lord as your personal walk with the Lord? Did you know that? Your brothers and sisters, it is just as important. God doesn't look at it any different. Your faithfulness is your faithfulness to the brethren as well. We should have figured a great joy to gather together. Amen? But we are living in a world where there is no peace. There's anxiety. There's stress. It's mounting up. And we have to literally get into Scripture and we have to get our hearts settled with our own Redeemer. We have to get at peace with Him. And then when we're at peace with our Redeemer, we'll be at peace with the world, and the world will find peace. Amen? And that's why the Bible has a whole lot to say about the God of our peace. Pressures create a lot of things in us. I've shared with you before what pressure will create in us. How many of you are aware what pressure will create in you? I'll go over some of the things. Pressure will create in you emotional outbursts. It does. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. I'm always Pastor Butler, cool, calm, delivered. I never get into any emotional outbursts. You know what will make you more miserable than anything? Unforgiveness that you hold towards people. But you need to be quick to forgive people. Another one is if you don't realize what pressure will create in you, you got to realize that it will literally bring an unteachableness to your life. People will be able to speak less and less into your life the more that you're under pressure. You'll become critical, oversensitive because you're easily offended. You begin to lack grace in your life. That's what pressure will do to our life. It will cause us to be faithless with people. You can't count on people when they're under a lot of pressure or stress because their life is not ordered by priority, it's ordered by pressure. You'll become faithless. You open up to bitterness. Bitterness will shut the Spirit of God down in your life quicker than anything else. Then, believe it or not, you become more easily influenced under pressure than any other time because you're looking for an answer. And sometimes those influences can be the worst thing in your life. Be the most disastrous thing for your life. Confusion. Never knowing where you belong. Double-mindedness. Vain imaginations. Oh man, you begin to think what people think and feel what people feel. And they might not be thinking that thing at all. And I'm going to tell you, Satan has a heyday on somebody who puts their feelings out where somebody else is. I don't feel accepted. I don't feel like I belong. I don't feel. What has feelings got to do? You know what it's called? Trash. You don't go by what you think people think. And if you think they're thinking wrong, then what does that mean? Forget it. That's what it means, forget it. You can't live for what people you think people think about you. And that's what pressure will do. It'll cause you to be oversensitive to what other people think about you. Because you're not happy, you're not at peace. And the way, some of the areas that we begin to reach out to get this pressure off us, you know what we do? Well, number one, we begin to lie. We're a hypocrite. We don't really say what we really believe. We move into excuses. We open up to believing in quick fixes. We look for self-vindication. I'm a victim. I'm a victim. I do everything and nobody does nothing for me. You vent through your emotions. You become self-condemned. You constantly begin to meditate upon the problem. When you don't have victory and peace in your heart, you meditate the problem. You're looking for exterior changes rather than inward change. That's the first thing we do, is we look for some kind of exterior change. I've seen people leave our church because people finally found out what they're really like. And therefore, I'm just going to go someplace else where nobody knows me. Why? So you can start all over again? Instead of creating 300 or 400 enemies, you want to double that? Because if a change doesn't take place in you, it don't matter where you go.
Amen. Amen.
The person that is your worst enemy is called you.
Yep.
And you're running from you.
Amen.
How ridiculous. Trusting, you begin to trust in other people to bail you out. Help me. If they don't help you, there's another enemy, another one. Then what happens is you start fellowshipping with negative people. You don't fellowship with positive people, you start looking for negative people. You know, I'm in the Mully Grubs. How about you? I'm there too. Well, let's fellowship together. We don't think that way, but that's what we do. We look, because we're depressed, we look for depressed people to be more depressed. We don't go over to somebody that sings a merry heart to a heavy soul. Because it's like drinking sour grapes. Every time I've been depressed and upset at somebody, I never wanted to get around a positive person. One that says, oh, don't worry about it. Why don't you pray and trust God? And you don't understand. They're not trusting God. Well, what does it matter to me? I mean, don't worry about it. Come on, get on top of this thing. Let's commit this thing to prayer. I'll never forget when I went to complain about somebody and this minister grabbed me and says, come on, brother, we're going to pray about this thing. I didn't want to pray about it. I wanted to attack the other person. It just grated me. I have an attitude. I want to chew them up. He wasn't interested in chewing them up with me. He said, let's pray about it. Let's get it under the blood. Oh, get it under the blood yourself. That's the attitude you take. And when you have an attitude, you don't want to get nothing right. You don't even want to hear right. So when you got an attitude, you'll hear one thing and they said completely the different thing. I've done that. Yeah. Pastor, moi. Then the next thing you do is you run from the fear of responsibility. That's the first thing you do is you let go of your responsibility. Now, in Luke 1:79 it says, He came to give light to them who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see, sometimes you just have to sit down with yourself and say, listen, Mr. Depressed, it's about time you get out of this darkness, get into light, so that you will find your walk to a place called peace. Amen. And all of us need that place of peace. What? If you find peace, you'll lead others to peace. But if all as you can find is depression and darkness, complain and murmur and gripe all the time, then you're not going to help anybody. But if you look for an answer and look for peace, some people go through life fighting everything all the time until life agrees with them. Their attitude is the world screwed up, they're just right. It's the world that has a problem. Psalm 29:11 says, the Lord will bless His people with peace. Isaiah 26:3, it says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. The word perfect is actually the word shalom, and the word peace is the word shalom. So I'll put it this way, Thou wilt keep him in shalom, shalom. Shalom, shalom. Whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusts in You. You see, that's why some Christians can walk in peace and happiness is because they got the mind on the Lord and they trust in Him. See, that verse is telling us how to have peace. Keep our mind on Him and trust in Him and you will have peace. Shalom, it means healthy, security, tranquility, welfare, good condition, success, comfort, harmonious in relationship, well balanced. Well balanced. Are you guys getting something here this morning? Isaiah 32:18 says, My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation. A peaceful habitation. Glory to God. Glory to God. Shalom, shalom. Being bold, feeling secure in himself, prosperous. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, Paul said, that our God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Ephesians 2:14 says, He is our peace. Boy, how many times I've had to turn to Him for my peace. And you know something? Sometime when I turned to Him for my peace, He gave me peace. Then He told me I brought it down, all that unrest and anxiety, I brought it down around on myself. Sometimes we're our own worst enemies. God, thank you for giving me peace. I needed it right now. Well, son, do you have peace? Yes, I have peace, Lord. I have peace. Good. Now, let me tell you how you got into the situation you got into. Now that you're in peace. Well, how did I get into that situation? You were the fault, dummy.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Now I'm out of peace. Praise God. 1 John 4:18. When a person is made perfect in love, it removes all fear. When a person is matured in love, then it removes all fear. You know, my son Tim, when he was in that motorcycle accident, They took him to the hospital because his head was caved in. And to this day, you can see the scar. And fear got a hold of me because it's my boy, you know. And I went out on the lawn, I'll never forget. Start crying out to the Lord. And He gave me that scripture. He said, "My son, perfect love casts out all fear. And I want you to know that I have a perfect love for you. And that your boy will come out of this okay." But what a peace settled over me. You know, I couldn't even stand to look at my boy. But I tell you, when I went out there and talked to him, he just put a peace in my heart. Said everything's going to be okay. So they informed Sue and I that he would probably be in the operation room a little over 3 to 4 hours. Because we don't know the extent of damage done to the brain. But according to the chips of the bone, it could have lacerated some vital areas. Remember him sharing that with us, Sue. And we were standing in the hallway. And they were in there less than an hour. And I'll never forget the doctor coming out and saying, "Boy," he said, "you have no idea how lucky you are as parents." And I said, "Lucky?" He said, "Yeah." He says, "It's really strange." He says, "All the bones, the fragmented bones, went in between all the little crevices, never cut nothing. Everything was fine. We just had to remove all the bones and just see to it was cleaned up real good, and he'll be just fine." Now, you're going to have to make sure that you have to watch over a little close because that bone mass has to grow back over that area. And he says, other than that, it's fine. So then in the hospital, when we went in to visit him, I think it was, the next day, Sue? And the doctor said all his nerves were severed in his eyelid, so he's going to be the rest of his life with a droopy eyelid. And Sue and I, we just kind of agreed together, no, that ain't going to happen. Amen. So we laid our hands on his little eye patch and said, in the name of Jesus, we want all these nerves healed up. And the doctor said, that's good. It's good. Yeah. Commended us for our faith. But he didn't no more believe it than a man on the moon. But I'll never forget when he took that patch off my boy's eye. His eyelid was perfectly normal. He says, "Boy, I believe in miracles now." Remember that, Sue? Sue was all excited, so was I. There are some things that you just have to trust God in. You have to trust that He is your peace. No matter whether you did it or anybody else, you can still enter into peace. If you're your own problem, you can still have peace. God ain't going to sit there and find fault with you when you need His wisdom and His peace. He'll give it to you anyway. And then He'll correct you, but He'll give you His peace. Colossians 1 says He made peace through the blood of His Son. Thank God. There's one title ascribed to Jesus when He comes. That is, He would be called the Prince of Peace. John 14:27, "Peace I live with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Neither let it be afraid. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." The Lord is your peace. But listen, I brought all that out to say this. It's time you start reaching out, and it's time you start evangelizing people in the way of peace. If you have friends and your job and you've been down because you don't like your work, learn to like it for the sake of the gospel to be preached to them. Let them see your God of peace. If He don't rule in your heart His peace, how is He going to rule in those you touch unless you're in peace? Amen. We're living in a very difficult world, and sad to say, people, the Lord has really put it on my heart. The worst is yet to come. Now, as much as we're doing our best to keep terrorism from coming here, I felt the Lord was telling me one day in prayer, there will be a shift in our government. And there is going to be homeland. You haven't seen anything yet in our homeland. We're going to incur some more attacks. And the American people will wake up. They're criticizing Bush right now, but he's going to become a hero in the future.
Amen.
Because these people are not thinking with the right mind. They are insane.
Yep.
Fanatics. And you know what America needs? It needs a good wake-up call.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, it does. To understand that that country has suffered from that idiot, that dictator. And we reach back to relieve the suffering of others. But yet we get mad at a man because he wants to do that and not take care of our own. We can't pull away from a dying world and not help them. If we were to do that, then I got news for you. They won't leave us alone. I don't hurt me and I won't hurt you. I don't work with wackos. I think evangelism, our example of peace, is more critical now than ever before. Don't you?
Amen.
No matter what your vocation is, no matter where you're called to do it, whatever you do, recognize your God of peace. Be happy because the world needs you. It needs you in a bad way. It needs your happiness. It needs your peace. Amen. Did you guys get something here today? Stand up, everybody. Oh, that's right. Sit down, you guys. I want the ushers to come forward and get the communion elements. I'm sorry. Yes. Oh, man. You know what else we need to do? We also need to take up an offering for Sky Angel. So we'll do communion first, and then we'll have to take up a Sky Angel offering. And if you didn't plan on giving into the Sky Angel offering, we hope communion will cover you. Yes. Oh, that coup? Yeah.
They overthrew it, and they're right in the middle of it.
Right in the middle of it, huh?
They built that Ramah Bible College in there, and he teaches there, and she teaches in there.
Who is over there now?
That's Chris's sister.
Chris's sister?
Sister and husband.
Okay. Okay, when you get the communion elements, just pass it on to the person next to you first, then take yours. Then that'll help move it along, expedite it a little faster. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, now is a good time taking the communion elements. If you know that you've lost the opportunity to be peace for somebody, now's a good time to get it under the blood. Amen. That's the purpose of the communion elements. It's what we call mass cleaning. Get it under the blood. His body was broken that we might remain intact. His blood was shed that we might be cleansed. This is the opportunity that we need. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Just waiting a few minutes for everyone to get the communion elements. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'll never forget the time you brought that up here. There was no bread. I ain't going to let you forget that one. hands me the tray and there's no bread in it. Everybody get one? While they're finishing off, this is what we need to do. Close our eyes. And this is the time to take a look at our hearts. And if we've had any unforgiveness or any odd against anybody, if we've missed the opportunity to be at a time when we need to be at peace, we've offended somebody, we just need to get that behind us so we can go on. Hallelujah. So let's have a moment of silence so that you can meditate on this. This is how you give purpose to the communion table. Yes, Lord. In the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. He said, "Take, eat, because this represents my body, which has been broken for you. So go ahead and take, eat." See, that's recognizing that place where we could have been broken off from somebody. But you can restore yourself in remembrance of him. In the same night he was betrayed, he also took the cup and supped, saying, "This is symbolic of my shed blood for you, the cleansing, because of the shedding of my life. So go ahead and drink." Praise you, Father. Praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Pass everything to the center aisle. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Every time we have had corporate prayer here, we've had a good turnout. And we've had some powerful times together. But, you know, I write down little... What we do in corporate prayer is we all sign up our petition, and then I write them down. I keep them. And did you know it's only been the last two corporate prayer meetings I've gone over all our prayer lists, and almost every one of those were answered. Hallelujah. So it's important to pray. Pray for our community. Pray for our churches. Pray. Praise God. Amen. Okay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your wonderful people as they participated here this morning. Everybody stand up. Hallelujah. You can stand up this time. You too, Ben. Stand up. Hallelujah. 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 There you go. There you go. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Your word is so powerful. So powerful. I thank you, Father, for showing me how my faith can work for me. What it's based on. Hallelujah. And as we close this service this morning, if there be anybody here that has never given their heart and life to you and would like to do that, we have altar ministers here waiting to pray with you. So if you're here this morning and you have not received Jesus, you'd like us to pray with you. Come out of that world of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We want to give you that opportunity. Now, I'm believing that every believer took communion today. You should be back in fellowship with the Lord. Hallelujah. But if there's any of you here that have never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, we want to pray for you to receive that baptism. So in those two areas right now, with everybody praying, if you're here and you want to receive the the Lord. We will pray with you. If you question whether or not you're saved, we want you to come up and get that confirmed. If you've never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we want to pray with you so that you would receive that. Hallelujah, right here. Anybody else? Anybody else would like to join our brother? I want you to feel free to do that. Anybody? Anybody? Yes. Hallelujah. She what now? Terminal. Yes. Well, we'll pray and believe for your healing. Amen. Anybody else want prayer? Even for physical healing? Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, saints, would you pray for with me? He is a believer. They said he's terminal. Let's pray for his healing. Amen. Hallelujah. You want to live? You have a right to it. Hallelujah. What's your terminal from? Is it your liver? Well, God can heal that. You know, I can't. But Jesus can. Isaiah 53. It's his promise. We're right there. You feel it right now? Oh, yes. Right here. Is there a pain there now? Okay, now after we pray, you can give us witness to your healing? Are you? Is there pain there now? Father, right now in the name of Jesus, as we as a church, we just want to lift up our hands to you and say, you know, Lord, thank you so much for Jesus carrying our sicknesses and our diseases. He carried it into his chastisement. My brother is in need now of his liver to be healed. So, Father, when I lay hands on his liver, I command it to be healed in the name of Jesus. I want all the pain to leave and everything. And, Father, we will be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Pain, you leave that liver. Liver, I command you to be healed in that name, the name of Jesus. Oh, 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 hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You should feel a difference. Is that pain gone? Is that pain gone? Well, let's thank him. Let's thank him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is the pain gone? Is it? Was it there before?
Oh, absolutely.
It's gone now, isn't it? Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's that simple. Mankind makes it so complicated, but it's that simple. Amen. Amen. He said his liver was full of pain and everything, and it left. Praise God.
Praise God. Praise God.
Reality will sink in. Let's thank the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, thank you, Jesus. Boy, I'll tell you, people, God's a healer. Well, how many of you are ready to evangelize the world this week? Well, we have a meeting tonight. We'll be meeting tonight. 6:30 on Wednesday night. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The Seahawks will defeat Chicago. And so we're going to have a good afternoon. And with that said, Father, I release these world evangelizers, these conquerors. May they have a good day in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen.